Scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Ephesians 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints.
Good to be with you this morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone here, of course, those visiting with us especially. You are our honored guest. Glad that you are here this morning. Certainly glad to have Bob and Charlotte with us this morning. And we appreciate seeing them, of course, Bob and Charlotte. Good friends of the Brown Street Church of Christ. Bob labored here with you all for in the neighborhood of 5 years. I don't know exactly the timing, but of course he is loved at this congregation and well respected, and we're just glad to have him with us this morning. Did a wonderful job and doing the ceremony for Jesse and Heather on yesterday, and it was just good to be with him. I have a lot of respect for Bob and Charlotte, of course, on a personal level. They're just fine folks. Bob is a wonderful individual, and so is Charlotte, of course, wonderful couple. But on another level, I have a great deal of respect for his ability in preaching, his knowledge of the Word of God, and always good to be around Bob. So good to have them with us today. I don't have any authority to say what I'm about to say, but I was trying to give him this mic so he could preach, but not really, because again, I don't have that authority. But I much rather him be up here than me. But it's certainly good to see them. We appreciate them very, very much. A lot of people go through what is sometimes called an identity crisis. Children sometimes will grow up in homes in which they don't really feel like they belong. And they won't have any sense of self-worth. And it seems as if nobody cares for them. And even children who grow up in very loving homes and strong homes we'll find it very different in the real world when they go off to school. Of course, you know that there are always kids at school that have a lot of friends and get along with everybody, but then there's the little boy or the little girl who doesn't have too many friends. And it seems as if they're surrounded by strangers, and again, no one cares for them, and they begin to question their own self-worth. And then even adults sometimes fall into that category. There are a lot of adults who live their lives having feelings of inadequacy. They think that everyone they're around is superior to them and that they're inferior from a physical and intellectual and emotional standpoint. And so they begin to question their own self-worth as well. They conclude in the end that they're nobody special. They have an identity crisis. And sadly, there are some, believe it or not, even in the church, even in the body of Christ, who sometimes begin to have those kind of feelings of wondering just who they are and what their worth is in the world. And sometimes they go through the same kind of identity crisis. But let me suggest to you that as Christians, we should never have an identity crisis. We should know exactly who we are and what our value is in this world. Paul certainly had that kind of attitude. He knew exactly who he was. You might turn over to Acts chapter 26 just for a minute or two. And you might remember in this situation that Paul was dealing with the Jews. And he understood that he was not going to get a fair shake with them. They had arrested him in Jerusalem. They had falsely accused him of taking a Gentile and to the forbidden place in the temple. And when he realized he wasn't going to be treated fairly, he finally, as a Roman citizen, appealed to Caesar. And so, as a Roman citizen, he had that right to go to Rome and appeal directly to the emperor. And so he was on his way to Rome to do that. And on his way, he had the opportunity to preach to King Agrippa. And we read about it in Acts chapter 26. At verse 1, it says, "So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. And then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I am going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all of the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And Paul begins to preach. And as he is preaching, of course, and defending himself, one of the things he gets into is his conversion and how that he had seen the glorified Christ, the resurrected Lord, on the road to Damascus, and that, of course, led to his conversion. And as he's telling that story, the Roman governor at the time, Festus, he cried out with a loud voice. The King James said, "Paul, you're mad." I like the ESV here. And as he was making that defense, verse 24, it says that Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." And we recognize, of course, as Christians, it is not unusual at all for people in the world to think that we're crazy, to think that we are mad, that we are out of our mind. But Paul wasn't out of his mind. And so he responds to Festus at verse 25. He said, "I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" And again, I like the King James. It reads not as a question, but more as a statement. King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And we recognize and have pointed out many times over the years that when it comes down to Christianity, there's a lot of things you can succeed in getting close to. But when it comes down to be a Christian, almost isn't good enough. You are either a Christian or you're not. You're either saved or lost. There is no in between. There is no almost. And Paul recognized that, of course. And so he again had a response for King Agrippa. At verse 29, Paul said, "Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." Now, I want you to think about this situation. I mean, here is Paul. He is simply a prisoner. And he's going to Rome, as I suggested, to stand before the emperor. But a prisoner doesn't have a lot of clout and doesn't have a whole lot of respect. And here he is. He's talking to a king. He's speaking to Agrippa and all of his entourage and his sister, of course. And he's speaking to a Roman governor, Festus, who has all of the power and the authority of Rome behind him. And he says to these people, "I wish you were like me." It doesn't sound to me like Paul had an identity crisis. He knew exactly who he was. And all of us as Christians should have that same kind of attitude as Paul. He knew physically he was in a kind of a tight situation there, but he also knew that spiritually he was in a great position, far greater than the king or even the Roman governor and all of the people around. And he wanted them to be in the situation that he was in. And again, that just should be our attitude to the world today. I many years ago, had got a bulletin. It was written by a young man at the time by the name of Russ Bowman. I don't know. He's D. Bowman's son. And this is many years ago. It's been probably 20 years ago. But I used to get Russ's bulletins. I haven't talked to him in years and years, but he was a very good writer. And somehow I got on his bulletin list. I can't remember how, but he was just an excellent writer. And I found this in one of his bulletins that he wrote. It had to do with what his father would say to him. He wrote this in this local bulletin. He said, "During my high school years, my dad had a favorite admonition with which He would send me off each time I left the house, regardless of my destination. I heard the same four words, whether I was leaving for school, for work, for a football game, even to a trip to the mailbox, or so it seemed. His father would say to him, "Remember who you are." And that was good advice, wasn't it? And you know what his father was saying to him. He was saying, no matter where you go, no matter what situation you find yourself in, regardless of the circumstances, you remember that you are a Christian. Remember who you are. And this morning, I want to emphasize that just a little bit. Remember who you are. As Christians, we need to take heed of that advice. We need to remember, again, no matter where we go, whether you're going to the grocery store, whether you're at work or you're off to school or whatever the case may be, we should always remember who we are. And when we do that, two things will be accomplished. Number one, we'll understand our self-worth and our value in Christ and the value that we have to the world. And number two, it will help us to live better if we always remember who we are. And so we want to look at three things this morning along those lines. The first thing I would suggest to you is that we are children of God. Remember who you are. It is wonderful to be children of God. We're not children of a God. We're not children of one of the many gods. We're children of the one true and living God. And it is a huge blessing to be in the position that we are in. And I'm afraid, like a lot of other things in life, we simply take this for granted, that God is our Father. We're children of God. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John 3 at verse 1. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not." And look at the first part of that. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Most of you know, of course, the word behold, whenever that word is used, it means to gaze or to look upon. And whenever it's used, you know something important is about to follow. The writer or the speaker wants the people to really pay close attention. It's like when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming forth and his disciples were standing around him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so you know something important is coming. And John wants us to really understand here the depth, the degree of God's love based upon the fact that we are his children. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That fact alone says volumes about how much God loves us, that we're his children. Why? Because we're children by way of adoption. Heather had a real nice, sweet things to say in a speech to her parents last night. And it was very lovely, but not only that, it was absolutely right. She talked about the fact that Joe and Mary chose her. And that's right. That is what happens with Heather and Emma. That's what happens in adoption. I've often asked the question, why is it that somebody who adopts children, why do they do that? When somebody is adopted, why would a couple adopt a child? And there's really only one answer to that. It's because they want to. Now, there might be a lot of reasons why they want to, and over the years, there might be some individuals who might adopt someone and their motives aren't altogether pure. But one thing you know, that little child who's adopted, if they don't know anything else, they know that this couple wanted them. Because nobody is ever forced to adopt somebody. They're not tricked into it or anything like that. And so that's just the way it is with adoption. And when we think of ourselves as God's children, we should understand we're not natural children of God. He only has one only begotten son. We are children by way of adoption. And I want you to notice how Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn over to Ephesians, the first chapter. And in the beginning of this chapter, Paul talks about this a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 3, of course, he says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing and in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him." There's the choosing. You're a child of God. Remember who you are. God chose you to be who and what you are. We have been chosen by him, Paul emphasizes, before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, listen to it, according to the purpose of his will. Why did God adopt you? Because he wanted to. Why are you a child of God? Because God wants you to be a child of God. Now, in the spiritual realm, we, of course, have a say in the situation. We have to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But make no mistake about it. God arranged his whole plan of salvation because he wants you to be a part of his spiritual family. And he has adopted you. It's why in verse 18 in the scripture that was read for us by Rick a few moments ago, at verse 18, he says, "Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." That's always been one of my favorite passages, one of my favorite verses. And I think it's very easy to read over single verses sometimes and not really get the full meaning of them. But I want you to think about verse 18. Paul has already talked about our inheritance. I think it is back in verse 11 or so. And our inheritance, of course, is heaven. That's what we're going to get out of all of it. That's what we get out of Christianity. We get a home in heaven. I wonder what God gets out of the whole thing. You know what he gets out of it? You. You're his. That's the language that Paul used. He referred to us as God's inheritance. That's what God wants to inherit. He wants to inherit us. He wants to spend all eternity with us. That's why he adopted us to be his children. And that has love written all over it, doesn't it? It's why John said, "Behold, what manner of love that the Father has for us." It's because we're sons of God and he adopted us. Do you have to have an identity crisis in Christ? No, not if you realize who you are. Every day of your life, you should remember that's who you are. You are a child of God, and you're a child of God because he wants you to be so. Now, I said earlier that really knowing these things does two things for us. It's not only a privilege, but it can help us in our living. And certainly that is the case here, because one thing about being children of God, again, it is a wonderful privilege. It is an honor, and we should appreciate it, but it's a responsibility as well. Remember what Peter said? Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter, the first chapter, and at verse 14. Listen at this. 1 Peter 1 at verse 14. Peter, in describing us, he says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance." Notice that. What kind of children should we be? What kind of children does God want us to be? As obedient children. Every parent loves an obedient children. We love our children even when they're not obedient. And God loves us when we're disobedient. But what kind of children does God want us to be? Obedient children. And so he said at verse 15, it says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy." That's our responsibility as God's children, to be like God, to be holy because he is holy. And God likes that. God wants us to be like him. He wants us to be holy because that's what he's all about. It's no different than parents today, fathers today. I remember when Jordan was a young boy, he wanted to be like me. We'd go to a drive-thru or something and get some food and get a drink. And I'd say, you know, whatever, I want a root beer. Jordan said, "I want a root beer." If I said Dr. Pepper, he wanted a Dr. Pepper too. In fact, when he was real young, he used to He used to say when he grew up, he wanted to be a preacher. I wonder why. And, you know, 5 minutes later, he'd say he wanted to be Batman, so it didn't really mean a whole lot. But he wanted to imitate me is the point of it. And children want to be like their parents. And parents like that. That's what we want. And that's what God wants. And so he says, you be holy. You be obedient children. Holy. Why, God? For I am holy. And that's our responsibility. It has an impact on things. God wants us to be like him because if we're unholy, that's going to cause people to think poorly of him. Remember in Romans, the second chapter, with regard to the Jews at verse 23 and 24, thou that make thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonors thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. The Jews were going around boasting to everybody that they were Jews, that they had a special relationship with God, and they had the law and all of that, but then they'd turn around and not live right. They'd live a lot like the Gentiles. And the Gentiles would blaspheme God because of that. Now listen to me, that's not fair. There's nothing fair about that, but that's reality. The fact of the matter is, people you work with, people you go to school with, if they know that you're a Christian, and you tell them and it's known that you're a child of God, and then you misbehave and you don't act holy, they're not only going to have negative things to say about you, but they're going to have some bad things to say about God or about the church that you're a member of. That's not right. It's not fair, but that's just the way it is. God knows that. So he says, be holy. That's your responsibility. You're a child of God. Remember who you are. Wherever you go, it should be seen in the language that you use, the way that you dress, and the activities that you engage in. You remember, no matter what you do, that you're a child of God. That'll help remind you that you do have worth, because you are one of God's children, but you have responsibility as well. And then number two, we are God's elect. There is a grand scheme of things God has set forth that involves a special people. We are, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we are a part of that elect. We've been handpicked by God. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we've been chosen, as we saw in Ephesians 1, I think verse 4. We've been chosen by him, but we're a part of God's elect. We're unique. Of all of the people in the world, all of the billions of people on the face of the earth, those who are in Christ, those who are children of God, they sustain a special relationship with him, and that's you. If you have obeyed the gospel, you've been elected by God. That makes you special. I looked up the word special in the dictionary, and of course there's a lot of, I knew there'd be a lot of different definitions to that, and some of them apply to us and some don't. But here's a couple that do under the word special. Being in some way superior. I want you to think about that. Now I want you to pay attention to me because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But this is what the word special means, being in some way superior. It doesn't mean that we are superior to everyone we come into contact with in every way. That would be arrogant. I'm not promoting us to be arrogant or to have a holier-than-thou attitude or anything like that. Listen, there's a lot of ways that most people I ever come into contact with are far superior to me, physically, intellectually, with regard to personality, with regard to riches, with all kind of areas that people in the world are superior to all of us. The definition isn't that we are superior in every way, but the word special means being in some way superior. And the fact of the matter is, we are. Why do you think Paul was able to tell a governor, a Roman governor and a king, I wish you were like me? He knew he was in a better situation. Our superiority has to do not with our own physical traits and that sort of thing, but in the state that we're in. We're in a superior state of being. we are in a forgiven state. And that is special when you stop and think of it. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the position that you're in. You should never forget that. You are a person who has been justified, declared not guilty in heaven's court. And I don't care who you have to deal with. I don't care who your co-workers are. I don't care who your friends at school may be. You are in a state, if they are not Christians, you are in a state of being that is superior to their state of being. And you should want them to be in the state of being that you're in more than anything else. That's why you preach the gospel to other people. You want them to be justified. Now, don't forget, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, Paul knew as he stood before those important people that he certainly was in a better condition than they were. But now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and down at verse 8, he says, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. That is, Christ, after his resurrection, appeared to Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul wasn't in any way arrogant. He wasn't saying, not only to the king and this Roman governor, but everyone standing by, I wish you were like me, such as I am, except these chains or bonds. He wasn't saying that because he thought he was physically better than them, smarter than they were, or anything like that. He was justified. He was forgiven. His sins had been taken care of by the grace of God. Listen, we are in our state not because somehow our sins were less offensive to God than those people who are in the world. It's not because they sinned and we haven't, or we sinned less or anything like that. It's just about the fact that we have been forgiven because we've come into contact with the blood of Christ, because we have obeyed the gospel. So we've been justified by faith. We are what we are by the grace of God. But listen to me, we are what we are nevertheless. Doesn't matter how we got here, we're here. And it's a superior state of being that we ought to appreciate, not with a holier-than-thou attitude, but with a thankfulness and appreciation that we are in a relationship with God based on the fact that we have been forgiven. So maybe we don't have the power and the prestige that people have in the world. I suppose that no one here has a statue erected somewhere after you in your image. No streets in your name or anything like that. We may not have the clout. We may not have the popularity. We may not even have as many friends as people in the world. But what we have is justification. And I would to God that the whole world was such as I am. And you should feel the same way. Identity crisis, you don't have to have that in Christ. You're special. You're a part of God's elect. But I tell you, the word special means something else. It means designed for a particular purpose. And let's not forget that. That's also under the term special. You have been elected by God, but he chose you for a purpose. And it wasn't for you just to kick back on a comfortable pew, kick up your feet, and do nothing. You're a part of God's elect. Now we have to act like it. Ephesians 2 at verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's why you've been chosen. That's why you've been created in Christ Jesus. You're a new creature in Christ. Why did God choose you? Why did he create you a new spiritual being? He created you unto good works, and you need to walk in them. The works of the Word of God. You need to be participating in the works of God, living by the gospel of Christ. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus basically takes for granted that those who would be citizens in his kingdom would be involved in good works. Your good works shine before men. That's what he wants from all of us. And that's our responsibility because we have been elected. Here's the third thing. We are members of the body of Christ. And that's another thing that we shouldn't take for granted. I know intellectually all of us who are Christians, we know that. But you ought to remind yourself of that as you go out there in the world and you're dealing with people. And maybe there's a tendency to think that you have no real value in the world. You're not as good as the people around you. They're all superior to you in one way or another. And that may be true, but not in every way. Because you're a member of the body of Christ. And I tell you, sometimes even in the church, we start having ideas that some are better than others in the body of Christ. That's not even a little bit true. We're all equal in the eyes of God. And we all carry equal value. Somebody's old preacher used to say a long time ago, everybody is somebody in Christ's body. That's exactly right. Whether you're standing behind a pulpit preaching, whether you're up leading singing, or whether you're sitting in the back of a building, the back pew, whoever you are, if you are a member of the body of Christ, you are somebody. You are value and worth to the church, to the local body that you are a part of. We need all of our members here at Brown Street to reach their full potential. There's not a member at Brown Street who's insignificant. There's not a member at Brown Street who's not important. Now, we might render ourselves unimportant because we don't recognize our responsibility and we end up doing nothing. But every single member is somebody and can be used and can help the cause. And there's no such thing as, oh, you know, those over there, they're more important than those on the other side. No. Everybody is somebody in Christ's body. Paul, of course, put it like this in 1 Corinthians 12 as he described the church as a body. He says, but now are they many members but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. They're not less honorable, but sometimes we get to thinking wrong. So those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Everybody is somebody in Christ's body. And some in the body of Christ are more visual than others. Some have different kind of personalities that put them out front more or whatever. But everybody's important. Even the ones that not too many people know. Which really describes all of us. Because when you just start thinking about people knowing us, I mean, we're just a dot among citizens of the world, aren't we? But in the eyes of God, we're important, even if nobody knows who we are. I remember over in Hebrew, turn over to Hebrew. Remember the great hall of fame of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11? And it starts off with people who, of course, everybody knows. They're very popular individuals because they occupy a lot of space. In the Bible, it says, now, faith, we'll drop down, we'll not read all of it. Drop down to verse 3. Verse 3 says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Verse 4 is where I should have started. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than, everybody knows Abel. If you read the Bible at all, you know Abel. And he goes on to talk about other individuals in verse 5. Enoch, we know about Enoch. And of course, verse 7, Noah. And then verse 8, and Abraham. And then Isaac and Jacob. And everybody, there's some characters of the Bible that everybody knows. But you know, when you start reading down through this whole list and you get down a little bit further, drop all the way down to about verse 35, it says, "And women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawed in two and they were killed with the sword. And they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves and earth." Who were all these people? We don't know. We might know a few of them. Women who received their children back from the dead. I know of at least one Old Testament situation like that. But women. Who were all the women who stood for the truth and who were persecuted? But we don't know them by name. But in the eyes of God, they were all important. Not just the Abels and the Abrahams and the Enochs. And they're all a part of the Hall of Fame of Faith. And my point simply is this. In the church today, there are some preachers everybody knows. There are some members that have such a reputation, maybe for whatever reason, they're known by even Christians in other states and that sort of thing. But most of us, we're known in our little circles, and that's it. But we're somebody in the body of Christ. We don't have to hang our head low. We don't have to have an identity crisis, because everybody is somebody in Christ's body. And again, that should help us not only with our attitude about things, but even in our responsibility, because we are a body, Paul said, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. There's your responsibility as a member of the body of Christ. You have a responsibility with other members. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 12, he said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You have a responsibility as a member of the body of Christ towards the other members. We're members one of another. I've always liked Ephesians 4 at verse 16, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Are you a member of the body? If you are, you're a joint that needs to be supplying. You need to be involved in helping the congregation grow and reach its full potential. That's your responsibility as a member of the body of Christ. Don't obey the gospel and sit back and say, "Well, you know, I'm a child of God now, and God's elected me. Now I'm just going to sit back and look around and see what everybody else is doing." You have a responsibility as a member of the body of Christ to do what you can to help edify the body. And so, we could look at several other things, of course, but remember who you are. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, as a Christian, don't ever have an identity crisis. Don't ever act like, "Well, I'm just not sure about my worth and nobody ever thinks about me or cares about me." No, you are somebody because you're a member of the body of Christ. You're special because God has elected you by and through the gospel. You're a part of the family of God. You're God's child. And that should mean something and should remind us of our responsibility as well. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. You want to be a child of God? Listen, you can be justified just like those of us who are Christians were justified. You can be justified the same way. You can change your state of being right here this morning. But you have to obey the gospel. It's when you obey the gospel and you're finally buried in the waters of baptism after you, of course, believe in Jesus and repent of your sins and confess Christ. Then you are buried in the waters of baptism and you're baptized into the death of Christ, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. And that's where you contact the blood of Christ. It's figuratively applied to you, appropriated, and you will have your sins washed away so you're declared not guilty in heaven's court. And you can be in that state of being this very morning. Why not now? I hope you obey the gospel. Hope you do it right now as we together stand and sing.